Amen. Are you in chapter 31? We are continuing to cruise through. We're about 720 or so B.C. The northern 10 tribes of Israel have had 19 awful kings, one after the other. One rebel coming up and saying, it's my kingdom. And then he splatters everybody. And then the next rebel comes and splatters him, one after the other. Samaria is the capital city of the northern 10 tribes region, and it's about to be overrun by the mighty Assyrians. And remember what they did? They said, well, eek, you know, here they come. And what does Deuteronomy 28 say when these things happen? Repent, call on the name of the Lord. The only reason I'm letting these foreign nations get close to you is in hopes that you'll finally get up, give up your idols. That's not what they did. They went down and they made treaties with the mighty Egyptians. And God says, seriously, that's what you're going to do? Well, what happens often when we look to Egypt for help? You guys know that Egypt is a model of the world. Chapter 31, verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many. We can look at our chariots. We've got so many chariots. And in the horsemen, because they are very strong, flexing their biceps. But who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. One more time. Woe to anyone who looks to the world, looks to Egypt, and you rely on their horses. You trust in their chariots because they are many, or the horsemen because they are strong. But if you're not looking to the Holy One of Israel, or nor seeking his face, looks pretty silly on these northern 10 tribes, doesn't it? But this foolishness is within us all. We love to trust human methods, don't we? So that we can, you know, we love to do these things and buy these books, buy the plenty. After the romance novels in the bookstores, there's not many bookstores anymore, but the largest space in most typical bookstores is the shelf about, you can do it, you know. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and I'll show you three methods on how to do so. Trusting in human methods versus trusting in God. He knows all the facts. He has unlimited resources and wisdom. Verse 2. Yet he, God, also is wise and will bring disaster and will not call back his words. If you've been with us several chapters previously, Isaiah is telling the northern 10 tribes region, if you do make this treaty, here's exactly what's going to happen. We've been looking at that. And hey, by the way, Judah, the southern two tribes, are you watching this? Are you learning anything at all? Isaiah has warned northern Israel not to make allegiances with Egypt. And it's also been very specific. If you do, it's going to go down like this. And he will not call back his words. But God, now watch this carefully. You might have not seen this before. But God will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. It's this idea that sometimes God allows a bit of what I like to call his holy hug. Oh, thank you. Wait a minute. A little too tight. Now comes what comes out. Remember what we said, you know, if you squeeze a toothpaste tube, what should you get out the top? You squeeze somebody here at harvest, what's going to come out? And that's not God shaking a bony finger at us. He's just saying, I brought a little squeeze play for you because you don't sort of know what's lurking around in there. You know, when pipes come off the assembly line, the quality control guy, he'll grab a pipe and he'll cap off both ends. And then they'll sink a little valve in it and they'll push up the pressure. And then the pipe, if it goes, was the pressure in order to make the weakness, or was the pressure on the pipe to see where the weakness is? And that's kind of what the Lord does. But God is going to arise against the house of evildoers and against the help that they have suggested. If God is bringing a holy hug in my life, where do I go with what I'm discovering? Hopefully it's right back to him. That's what trials and tribulations are designed by the Lord to do. Not to blow us up, but hopefully to chase us back to the foot of the cross. Now look very carefully here, one more time. Verse 2. God is also wise and will bring disaster that will not and will not call back his words. But God will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. And I got to thinking about that. COVID-19. Do you guys remember when it first came down and everything was shut down? And you drove past the GSR with its 5 million parking slips, and there was nobody there. Have you got a little chill down your spine? This is weird. The athletic events were canceled. You know the drill. Remember that? In quarantine, and we were waiting for this vaccine to show up. Well, the vaccine does show up, and praise God for that. It's saving a lot of lives. But do you remember what? A couple months after everybody was getting, or what is it, 50-some percent were getting vaccinated. Do you remember that all the governors, they sighed a great breath of release? So am I. And then the mask mandates went away. Do you remember that? Cruising through the grocery store like you used to. Hello, Frank. Hello, Ralph. And nobody had masks on. Everybody's going to the concerts. Everybody's going to the sporting events. Do you remember there for a while, for a season, it was like, we got COVID whipped, you know. Do you remember those few weeks? Then the Delta variant showed up and became very, very sort of even more easily contracted. The vaccine we thought was going to fix everything. I wonder if that wasn't a little taste of what this actual verse is speaking of. God has allowed COVID-19 for, I believe, a number of reasons. Not the least of which is to get people thinking about the very real possibility, what happens after I close my eyes on this side of glory? And we did a little teaching. We did the, remember God one time, once before, used another biological agency? It was the snakes, the fiery snakes of Numbers chapter 21. Remember, we did a teaching on that. And you remember what the biological agency, the serpents, they bit the people. And what was the only way you were going to get healed from the venom? Remember what it was? Moses, go fashion a brass serpent around a stick or on a pole. And that, of course, was the serpent in reference to the serpent of Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. Sin on a stick or on a pole on a tree. And the Jews, many of them, they still didn't get that. Let me get this straight. You just lift up this serpent on a tree in the middle of the camp, and all we have to do is just look at it? That's right. That's all you have to do. Well, how does the venom coursing through your veins know that you happen to be looking in this particular direction? Don't worry about it. It's a God thing. Focus on the sin on a tree. That was the exercise. And then you would not be affected by this biological agency. Remember, we did a study on that. Well, why is that important? That's chapter 21. What's going to happen in chapters 22, 23, 24, and following? You're going to have a very supernatural sort of distraction. Balaam is showing up. And before Numbers 21, what were the people of God doing? They were complaining specifically about and against the manna, the bread that God caused to grow on the ground. We're sick of this manna. We want something else. With our Jesus glasses on, manna is a model of God's word. We're tired of God's word. Got to collect that every single day. Can't save up because you got to go every single day out there to scoop up your manna. There is a great deceiver that is coming. And beyond him, because remember, where the incident of the serpent happens, they could see Jericho. And I don't want to get too far afield here, but let's kind of revisit what's going to happen. There were 10 large regions that were God's promised land that usurpers had moved in on. 10 kings, 10 regions. Moses has already defeated 3 of the 10. So there's now 10 regions, and there's 7, if you will, sort of kings left. You could sort of describe it as this kingdom. We got somebody who's going to come up, and he is a strong deceiver. Pardon me. He is a strong deceiver, and the people of God are not ready. They don't like the word of God. They don't like the manna, and they're going to get wiped out if they're going to get wiped out by this deceiver. And what's on the other side of the deceiver? You have the promised land currently being occupied by seven heads, kings, and 10 horns, regents. Seven heads and 10 horns. Does that ring a bell? And if you do the math and the campaign there in under Joshua, guess how long that campaign lasts for? 7 years. Put it all together. God knew that his people were about to face some significant challenges, Israel specifically. They had lowered the manna in their estimation, potentially a model of the word. You have a man of great deception, Balaam, showing up. And behind him, there's a monstrous sort of job in front of them. Seven heads and 10 horns. Does that sound familiar? I personally believe that COVID-19 is serving a number of uses for the Lord, but one of them is to focus on Jesus Christ. He is modeled. Jesus tells Nicodemus, here's how this is going to happen. Remember when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? John chapter 3, Nicodemus, yeah. Even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Ding, says Nicodemus. That's what that whole thing was about in Numbers 21. COVID. I believe it's God allowed another biological agency. What's the purpose? To refocus on Jesus Christ. We also showed you some other two serpents on a pole. That's your logo for the American Medical Association. They arrive at that sort of logo in a whole nother way. That's from the tradition of the Greek story of Asclepius. And then there's the AMA with their serpents, plural, on a pole. And you know who else has serpents on a pole? The World Health Organizations. How about look to them? They'll fix COVID. They'll give us the vaccine, you know, and then everybody will be happy. I believe that COVID-19 is being illustrated here in Isaiah chapter 31. God allowed COVID to hopefully squeeze the people back to focusing on Jesus on a tree. And too many people are going to Egypt and hoping that Dr. Fauci and all his buddies are going to figure it out for us. We're looking, in my opinion, to the wrong serpent on a pole. Look what God said might happen if that was something that we did as a rule. I will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. By the way, I want to clarify something. I think that the men and the women who have done a phenomenal job with these vaccines, and I'm not trying to disparage the vaccine. I'm not calling the vaccine the devil. I'm not calling Mr. Fauci the devil. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying kind of through the lens of Isaiah chapter 31, isn't it interesting? There are some that are drawing close to the heart of the Lord during this challenging time, but most people would rather keep their lifestyle rolling and just, you know, get a vaccine and everything will be better. Have you noticed that even though the vaccine is here and in many respects doing a fabulous job, would you say that our country is less stressed out or more? I think so. Notice that there's more paranoia, at least as I see it, more anger, more finger pointing, more suspicion. If you're not vaccinated, say some, you are the reason for this challenge. And see all those dead folks piling up? They maybe haven't said it in so many terms, but I wonder if they're looking at us like, it's your fault. More suspicion, more conspiracy theories, more division. Just last week, our own president initiated, in the estimation of many, a constitutional crisis. We will mandate you get this vaccine. Have you been hearing that? And of course, as you know, there's political passions on both sides. I'm not trying to champion one over the other. I'm just saying, even with this miraculous vaccine, are we better off, or in some respects with our social interaction here in our own nation, is it driving this nation further apart from itself? Is that Isaiah 31? I will rise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who are working iniquity. Because of this verse, hold your finger here and take you back to the book of Deuteronomy. Please, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Most of you are very familiar with this, but for folks perhaps watching us, go to Deuteronomy in your Old Testament chapter 28. This is Moses right before he's going to hand the car keys off to Joshua. And what he's doing here in chapter 28, he's saying, oh, okay, now you guys know the law. We've got it all laid out for you. Joshua's going to take you in the promised land. Chapter 28, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord, your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Verse 2. And all these blessings shall come upon you and even overtake you. Why? Because you're so good? No, because you obeyed the voice of the Lord. You'll be blessed in the city and in the country. And it goes on. Skip down to now verse 15. But it shall come to pass that if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments and to his statutes, which I command you today, then all of these curses will come upon you and what? Overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country, the cities, urban areas, and rural areas. Skip down now to verse 21. Now watch this one. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you, possibly. Till he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. Now, if you obey the Lord, then supernaturally, the first 14 verses, I'm going to protect you supernaturally from invaders from the outside, from your crops are going to grow, your livestock's going to flourish, and the diseases and such, I will keep away from you. But if you don't, I'll be sure that those things will overtake you. Now, what do you do when you realize that God is in control? 2 Chronicles chapter 7. What do you do when you are getting squeezed, when a nation and a peoples are finding pestilences and challenges? What do? You look to the AMA. Well, perhaps here's what we are to do. You in 2 Chronicles 7, look at verse 12. This is the dedication of Solomon's temple. Then after that beautiful day of all the sacrifices and the glory of the Lord showing up in such a spectacular fashion. Verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place, the temple, for myself as a house of sacrifice. Now watch this. When I shut up heaven, drought, and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send what? Pestilence among the people, comma, what do you do? If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their sin, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive them their sins, and I will heal their land. We might get laughed at, but I suspect that if our president, like John Hancock did 21 times in his state when he was the governor, 21 times, close all the businesses, all the store shops, everybody get to where? Church. And fast. And pray. What if our president actually did something, or our governor of some state, perhaps a mayor of some community? What if the leader there said, we have a spiritual problem more than a medical one? What if they took chapter 31, let's go ahead and go back to Isaiah. What if they took chapter 31 more seriously? Chapter 30, they're asking counsel, but not of me. And because they're doing that, they're compounding, adding sin upon sin. It's getting worse. And here in chapter 31, if a society disregards my holy hug and goes to the world, goes to Egypt, I will see to it that I will frustrate the help. Have you noticed? The vaccine is perhaps causing more division. Is it just me? I wonder. Isaiah 31 verse 2 is saying, when a people or nation continues in sin and pride and rebellion, so God then allows a pestilence to hug them, to squeeze them. And if then we run to Egypt instead of repenting before God, God just might work against the help that Egypt provides. Instead of repenting for our sin, could our fancy vaccine actually be a flashpoint that with these coming elections just might rip this nation wide open? For you intercessors, you people who have been called to pray for this nation, there's a thought. By the way, and this is totally parenthetical. By the way, something significant happened on August the 17th, 2021. My wife, Nicole, who reads a lot, she doesn't often sleep well, so she reads a lot. And she said, "You got to hear this." I said, "What's that?" George Mason University law professor Todd Zwicky was granted a medical exemption from his mandatory COVID-19 vaccination. His university, George Mason University, said, "You have, if you're going to work here, you're going to have to be vaccinated." He brought suit based on the overwhelming evidence that natural immunity has been shown to be superior to the vaccine. See, he had had COVID himself. He said, "It was no picnic. I wouldn't wish it upon anyone, but I got through it, and now I have antibodies." He sued George Mason University, and the university at first was going to take him on, but eventually they decided to say, all right, because they capitulated because they did not want a court precedent, potentially, that opened the door for all universities, businesses, and perhaps even government posts to follow. Listen to his lawyer, Jenin Yonis. "Professor Zwicky has already contracted and fully recovered from COVID-19. As a result, he has acquired robust natural immunity, confirmed unequivocally by multiple positive SARS-CoV-2. You know what that is? They check you over and see how many antibodies you got cruising around your system. And his always showed plenty. In fact, I believe the word was he had a robust antibody load against it. He had multiple positive SARS-CoV-2 antibody tests conducted over the past year. In fact, Professor Zwicky's immunologist, Dr. Human Norchisham, he might be from Sporks, whoever this character is. His immunologist has advised him that based on his personal health and immunity status, it is medically unnecessary to get a COVID vaccine. Part of what Mr. Zwicky's lawyer team did, they showed them studies, especially some of the latest ones coming out of Israel. If you have had the COVID vaccine, you have recovered from it, your natural immunity is way better than the vaccine. The vaccine is doing a marvelous job in many respects, but there are many people, for whatever reason, they don't want to take the vaccine. I want to zero in on people who have had COVID and their own immune system did its job. And on the other side of it, Mr. Zwicky says, why are you requiring me to take a vaccine when I have antibodies that are more effective than the artificial ones? And he won. One more time. In fact, Professor Zwicky's immunologist, Dr. Human Norchisham, has advised him that based on his personal health and immunity status, it is medically unnecessary to get a COVID-19 vaccine, and that it violates medical ethics to order unnecessary procedures. I'm not going to say yay or nay. I'm just letting you know. Here it comes. The law and court systems are going to be inundated by people like this case right here. The government can't force me to have a vaccine, in this case, if I've had the virus. Here it comes. Is God allowing COVID-19 and even the vaccine? He's saying, like he's saying in Isaiah 31, I will even frustrate the help of the people who are looking to the AMA and the WHO versus looking for the other sin on a tree. Food for thought. I promise now I will go on and we will move on to our verse. Are you ready? Back to chapter 31. We're in verse 3 now. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down. They all will perish together. God will see to it that all worldly advice will collapse. His name, so to speak, his reputation sort of demands him to defend his word. All non-biblical remedies, they may be short-lived, but they're not going to last. And anything that is not true repentance is at least fleeting and sometimes even harmful. Verse 4. For thus the Lord has spoken to me. As a lion roars and a young lion over its prey, it's the picture of a young athletic lion who just killed its sheep. Ah, I did it. And he's dripping with saliva. I'm about to eat. And here come the shepherds. Hey, get away from that. Is that young lion going to listen to those skinny shepherds waving their hands around? When a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. No one can get a hungry athletic lion away from its fresh kill. It's highly determined to finish. That's me, says the Lord. So the Lord of hosts will come down and fight for Mount Zion, Jerusalem, and for its hill. Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. Protecting my people and my city, that's my job, not Egypt's job. Deliverance is what I do, says the Lord. Egypt cannot deliver you. Verse 6, return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. Please return, children. Verse 7, for in that day every man shall throw away his idols of silver and idols of gold and sin, which your own hands have made for yourselves. One day Israel is going to get those idols behind them, certainly in the millennial reign. And by the way, two tribes of Judah, they heed this. More specifically, it's King Hezekiah. Remember when the Assyrians destroy Samaria and the northern 10 tribes, cart the survivors away with hooks in their jaws. Then Sennacherib, he heads down to Jerusalem and he lays siege to it. What does King Hezekiah do? He does 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. The northern 10 tribes region, nope, they made their treaties with Egypt. The southern 2 tribes under King Hezekiah, he calls for a repentance and a consecration, and he calls upon the mercy of the Lord. And what does God do? Nice job, Hezzy. And then that's when God sends that angel, and 185,000 Assyrians woke up dead. After the Assyrians destroy Samaria, then head down to Jerusalem, and then you know the story. 2 Kings verses chapter 18, verse 4, is when Hezekiah calls for that fast. The result, 2 Kings 19, that's the angel's story, verse 8. Then Syria shall fall by a sword, not a man, and a sword, not of mankind, shall devour him. That's the angel who showed up. But he, the Assyrians, shall flee from that sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. Some of those Assyrians were captured by the Jews and made into slaves. Verse 9, he shall cross over to his stronghold. In other words, he's going to run home. And that's exactly what Sennacherib did. He ran home. Har, har. By the way, isn't that what Deuteronomy 28 told him? If you obey my laws and get rid of those idols and call upon me, your enemy will come in one way, a unified army, and will flee, har, har, seven ways. That's what happened. That's what happened during the time of King Hezekiah. And here it is foretold right here. He's going to cross over to a stronghold. He's going to run home for fear. And his princes shall be afraid of Israel's banner, says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. What he's saying there is, he's going to threaten you. And of course, if he gets into the city, one of the first things he's going to do is probably loot or destroy the temple. And the fire, the brazen altar, of course, would be hindered. As God says, I'm not going to let that happen. The Assyrians are not going to snuff out the brazen altar. That is, God will prevent them from destroying Jerusalem. All right, now we're going to get to chapter 32. One day, Messiah is going to be living in Jerusalem. You want to see what that's going to be like when it does happen? Chapter 32, verse 1. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness. That's Messiah. That's your millennial reign of Christ. And princes will rule with justice. Who are God's princes? Or really, his governors or his administrators immediately under him that are going to do what he needs to do. I suppose, can't say for sure, but I'll bet you a million angel bucks, this is you and I in the millennial reign. Now remember, the Bible says that we see Jesus kind of through a foggy bathroom mirror. You can't quite see. But when he shows up in the rapture, we will see him then face to face, and we will know as we are known. I wonder what that means. I kind of have a hunch it means, as Jesus knows us so completely, is it possible that we will know him without any interference of the lens of sin? I hope so. And then the idea, if our brains are greatly expanded, and could we know our brothers and sisters in a similar fashion? And you've heard me just about it before. You know, like the Super Bowl, everybody lines up at Tom Brady's booth, you know. Someday I'll get the reporter, I'll talk to Tom Brady. I thought for a long time, you know, when we get to heaven and our new bodies and raptured, there's some people I'd love to see. And I'm going to stand in King David's booth and it will line out the door. It might go down like that, but I don't think so. And because we will know as we are known, what if David runs up to you and says, dude, or dudette, whatever it is, I saw the whole thing. I know what you went through every single day, and you didn't fold. Can you imagine how beautiful the fellowship is going to be with other new-bodied believers? Very likely, before Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I'll bet we don't have a thought of evil. I don't believe that's going to be so. I believe that we're not going to have any propensity whatsoever to sin. Why? Because our body has been changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Who got the first prototype resurrected body? Jesus did at the rapture, at the resurrection. Who gets the next set of new bodies to test drive around the block? It's us at the rapture. When we come back, and then at the end of the tribulation, of course, all the rest of believing Israel and the tribulation saints, they get their brand new bodies as well. who are the administrative extensions of Jesus who is physically now on the planet? We are. I believe this next little section is your and mine new-bodied millennial job description. That's what I think. Let's check it out. Behold, a king is going to reign in righteousness, Messiah, and princes will rule. Remember the Bible? We will rule and reign with Christ. This is what this is talking about. In the millennial reign, I think this is us. Verse 2. A man, if you will, a new-bodied millennial believer, will be as a hiding place from the wind to the humans that are there. Remember, after the separating of the sheep and the goats, humans, only believers, are going to begin to repopulate the millennial reign planet Earth, which is going to be restructured, reconstituted. So humans will be living there. Also remember, that's when the animals aren't going all Discovery Channel on the other animals. Your children are playing with the cobra, you know. Every man is under his own vine. It's going to be physically a beautiful, beautiful place. Satan is bound, remember. He's locked up, and all of his henchmen, they're locked up for 1,000 years. So no spiritual warfare. Jesus on the planet and us. And I believe here's what we'll be doing. We are going to be a hiding place, or as a hiding place, from the wind. That's a good thing, right? If it's really cold and windy, get behind a windbreak and do you feel better? I think that's what we'll be. We're going to be a cover from the tempest, from the storm. A bit of an umbrella, I suppose. As rivers of water in a dry place. And as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. New-bodied believers, I think this might be our job description. Number one, we're going to be a hiding place of sorts. We should be a peaceful place for the millennial humans who are struggling. Number two, we're going to be a cover. Cover is often code in the Bible for authority. We'll be an example to the humans, as well as the potential covering of authority that they look to. Thirdly, we're going to be rivers in a dry place. We're going to be a fountain, so to speak, I believe, of God's word. And we're going to be a shadow of a great rock. I think we'll be about our Lord's business, and a big part will be we're going to be, I don't know, counseling, moving with, somehow influential in the restoration and refreshing of the people. Now, I don't know if that's correct. We'll see. I think it is. Now, also tuck in your brain, Luke 19, verse 17. Remember the 10 minas that were given? And remember to the one who said, I made back 10 more. What did Jesus say? Not just well done, good and faithful servant. He said, you will have authority over 10 cities. The one came back and said, I've made 5 more. Good job. You will have authority over 5 cities. It goes on to the person who hid it. And the idea there is he never really, really was saved in that he took all of God's giftings and he buried it. Why? Because he didn't believe that the owner was really going to come back. If you really thought the owner was going to come back, give it to the bank, you know, then at least it'll get interest. Nope, that person was counting on the fact that the administrator was not going to return and he would get to keep it all. But back to the 10 cities, 5 cities thing, is Luke 19, verse 17 saying, yes, in the millennial reign, we'll have these 4 job descriptions, but is it possible today, under the sun, to try to be a bit of a hiding place, a peaceful place for people in our lives who are struggling? I think so. If we're walking with the fruit of the Spirit, is it possible that we could provide a bit of a covering for someone? If not literal covering, maybe it's spiritual covering in the form of intercessory prayer. How about rivers in a dry place? How's our fountain? What kind of words, God's word, continually come out of our mouths where we work, in our family, and in our marriages? What about a shadow of a great rock? Is it my practice to try to bring restoration, or does my tongue cut up people and truth be known, I'm sowing seeds of discord where I work, go to school, perhaps even in a church. I believe that these four job descriptions we as spirit-filled believers can be doing right now. And I believe that how we conduct ourselves in these four job descriptions now might well have an effect on how God will use us in the millennial reign. Food for thought. This next section with Jesus in Jerusalem, watch this. The earth, of course, is restored. Satan-bound, new-bodied believers with greatly expanded intellects and understanding. The ministry then, Sherry, is going to be awesome. Watch what church looks like. Verse 3. You ready, Papa Sal? Yep. The eyes of those who see, the eyes of those who see will not dim. If you will, you read them God's word and they go, ding, I got it. And the ears of those who hear will listen, ding. They hear God's word, God's truth, and they don't go, I don't think I buy it. They're going to go, whoa, I get it, and I'm in. Verse 4, also the heart of the rash, the foolish, they're going to understand knowledge. And the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. By the way, that's Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. I'll read it to you. The whole earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Let's read more. The foolish person will no longer be called generous. Let me rephrase. Ungodly fools will not be heroes. I have a number of examples running in my mind. Yeah, you guys have glanced what's on YouTube. What typically gets 5 jillion views and what usually gets hardly a glance? It's this culture loves the foolish. That's not going to happen. Nor the miser said to be bountiful. In other words, selfish scoundrels will not be respected. Until Jesus' glorious kingdom, yeah, until then, here's kind of what we're stuck with. Hey, Judah, that's what it's going to be like one day, but here's who you are today, Judah. Verse 6, for the foolish person will continue to speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity to practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. These are the self-centered people. They use all of God's resources and blessings that God has given to them, and they use it upon themselves. And in fact, it's never enough. So they begin to exploit the weak. God says, I hate that. Verse 7, also the schemes of the schemer, they continue to be evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words. And even when the needy speaks justice, the weak don't have a voice. Verse 8, but a generous man, he devises generous things. And by generosity, he shall stand. Self-centered people consume blessings and resources and consume other humans for themselves. Think about that. How many people on the planet right now? We're approaching 8 billion. We're at 7.8 or 9 about now. God's great abundance for all is often sucked up by a few. I believe that there's plenty of soil, land. I believe there's plenty of sun, and I believe that there's plenty of water and ingenuity to get water from places of abundance to the folks that don't have a lot of water. I believe that planet Earth has more than enough resources to feed everyone on the planet many times over, and I can show you studies that have said just that. However, on average, One in nine humans on this planet will go to bed hungry tonight. Why is that? Because of evil men and governments. That's why. This is exactly what Isaiah is saying here. Verse 9, rise up, you women who are at ease, meaning listen up, you women who, and again, I almost went to a cultural thing, and I will try to resist the temptation. Listen up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. Verse 10, in a year and some days, you will be troubled. Speaking to the northern 10 tribes region, remember the Assyrians are amassing. And you know what most of the women who had all this money, you know what most of them were consumed with? Not repentance, but looking good and partying. In about a little over a year, it's going to be very different for you in northern Israel, you complacent women. For the vintage, if you will, the vines, the wine will fail. The gathering will not come. You're not going to have your harvest, let alone your harvest parties. Verse 11, tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves. Really, in other words, forget about the fashion that you are consumed with. And more importantly, I believe Isaiah is saying, stop showing off your sexuality. You know, God made women beautiful for a number of reasons. And mostly to glorify Him, and so that you and your husband, of course, can explore all the beautiful dynamics of that relationship. Have you noticed that women oftentimes aren't dressing for their husbands, they're dressing for the other women? Fascinating. You got to stop that. Make yourselves bare and gird sackcloth on your waist. You women of Judah, while you're throwing parties, your country is falling apart. Northern Israel. You should be mourning with brokenness and humility. Instead, you're being consumed with social things and partying. And also, John Corson makes an important note here. Have you noticed, says John, in his society where the women are losing a kind of a moral responsibility, when they're losing their moral moorings and flaunting their sensuality, that's a culture that is heading for trouble. Yeah, verse 12. People shall mourn upon their breasts. In other words, they're going to beat their breasts with sorrow, they'll say, for the pleasant fields and the fruitful vine. They're gone. Verse 13, and on the land of my people will come up thorns and briars because nobody's working the land. They've been killed or run off or imprisoned. Yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city, Samaria, because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted, and the forts and towers will become lairs forever, and a joy of wild donkeys and pasture flocks. I love this beautiful house, you know. I'm a donkey, I'm a wild donkey, and I get to live here. For Judah and Jerusalem, it's going to happen as well. They didn't seem to learn a thing from their northern neighbors. King Nebuchadnezzar in 587 BC is going to destroy Jerusalem. And this is going to happen. And they come back from their 70-year exile. Did they learn even then? They rejected Jesus on Palm Sunday. 38 years later, here come the Romans, 70 AD, and the same thing happens. You know, there's going to be one more ravaging of Jerusalem that's going to be the Antichrist. It takes all of that for them finally to go, ding, Jesus is Messiah. Verse 15, we're almost done. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. In the future, really, the millennial reign, that's going to happen. But I wrote in my margin, I think that's true of any of us at any time. What? If I've been defeated, if my vineyard is pushing up briars and thorns, if my flocks are running amok. Stop! 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people were called by my name, you know the rest. Then what will happen? Look at verse 15. Then God will pour his spirit upon us from on high. Verse 16. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness. It's an idea that in the rural areas, there won't be any cops on the corner. And still people will be doing the right thing in the millennial reign. And righteousness remain in the in the fruitful field. In other words, you can work hard and nobody's going to steal what you worked hard for. Why? Because the knowledge of the Lord is filling the planet like waters cover the sea. And us new-bodied believers are in and among the humans. It's a glorious place. No spiritual warfare because Lucifer and the demons are locked up for the next 1,000 years. Verse 17, the work of the righteous will be at peace. And the effect of righteousness, the quietness and the assurance forever. Oh, that millennial reign is going to be wonderful. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in a quiet resting place. And even if there is hail that comes down on the forest, and the city is brought low in humiliation, blessed are you, harvest family, who sow besides all waters. Psalm 1, blessed is he who does not, walk in the ways of the ungodly, sit in the seat of the scornful, etc., etc. What will you be like, says Psalm 1? You'll be like a tree planted by the river. This is what's happening here. And even if that happens, wherever you sow is really what's happening. Wherever you plant your crops, they're going to work. You send out freely the feed of the ox and the donkey. Your livestock is going to graze freely without disruption. Have you ever heard this one? Boy, am I wiped out. This COVID thing or this marriage challenge, this difficult boss, you know. You know what I need? I need a vacation. I need peace and quiet. Is that a little like looking to Egypt? Just a little? What are you talking about? All I want is a little peace and quiet, say many. Peace and quiet, by the way, come from whom? Him. Without righteousness, says the Bible, there is no peace. Peace and quiet cannot be found on a 3-day weekend. I mean, it'll be fun. Or even a 3-week cruise, or even a 3-month vacation. True peace and true quiet result from what? Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when that happens, and I let him have the steering wheel, and I let go of all the things, mine, and I have the idea, yours, Lord. What happens? You're filled with the Spirit, and then what happens then? Love, joy. Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, this is really some kind of chapter, chapter 31 and 32. And Lord, I pray that I was somehow able to share your heart and not my assumptions. COVID is nothing to mess around with. Praise you, Lord, that there are very powerful and very effective treatments for anyone who does contact COVID. I believe the strongest thus far is that monoclonal antibody infusion. If we know or you know of anyone struggling with COVID, please run that down. You might run into some static from even local hospitals, but it works. It worked powerfully for our president, then Donald Trump. It worked powerfully in my own life, and I know of many the same result. Lord, I hope I didn't overuse the COVID vaccine thing, but to me it was a glaring example. God says, if you turn to humans other than repentance, then I'll make sure that the help, quote unquote, that Egyptian sort of worldly advice gave me, I will use it for more disruption. And I couldn't help but think the vaccine sure seems to be doing something simpler. Lord, I want to pray for this nation. America has stampeded away from you. It doesn't take a very tough study to realize that America now exports to the rest of the planet so much of what you hate in the form of sin, sexual sin, exploitation. Lord, what America has become and what America has used your great blessings and what we've done with it. I want to thank you, Lord, that there are so many wonderful men and women of God in our military, our first responders. I want to thank you, Lord, for the many who really are. They're sheepdogs. They're the ones who go in to save the sheep. And yet at the same time, this country has so many people just consumed with consuming. And I believe, Lord God, you have given America many opportunities. You've rattled us in 2001 with 9/11. And the 20-year celebration, have we largely repented as a nation? Lord, I pray that every believer within the sound of my voice is trying their level best to love you with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, to study their Bible, to become equipped, and to give an answer of the joy that is within them. Whether walking the dog in the park or in the store, when others are sort of freaking out, let us, Lord, have the answer. Jesus Christ can save you. Jesus Christ can change you from the inside out. Oh, and by the way, planet Earth is not falling apart. God's whole prophetic situation is coming together. Stubborn humans seem to only respond when God turns up the heat. So I pray, Father, that all of us have a ready answer. And thank you, Lord, for our worship tonight. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.